is a worthy legacy. A worthy legacy. C.H. Spurgeon said, quote, "No preaching or teaching can equal that which is experimental. If we would impress the gospel upon others, we must have first received it ourselves. Vainly do you attempt to guide a child in the pathway which you have never trodden, or to speak to adults of benefits of divine grace which you have never enjoyed. Happy is that preacher who can truly say he speaks what he does know and testifies what he has seen." Close quote. See, one can teach what he knows, but not live it. We know that. But he who truly believes what he teaches will live what he teaches, even if others fail to learn it. If the teacher believes that which he knows. As a parent, you can tell your children, "Do what I say and not what I do." Have you heard that before? It's like as if we're telling our children something and doing something else, like that would protect our kids from repeating our failures and at the same time excusing our compromises. This will do neither, of course. Saying that won't. We would learn well. We would be blessed and we would do well in learning what Samuel said to a disobedient King Saul. He said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15:22. James Baldwin said, quote, "Children have never been very good at listening to their elders, but they have never failed to imitate them." Close quote. So be careful. Sometimes we can say one thing and tell our children to do something else, right? Don't do as I do, just do as I say. Listen, your actions speak louder than your words, and you're confusing kids when they don't line up together. American families are breaking down at an alarming rate today. Not only relationships between husbands and wives, but also between children and their parents. There's a lack of respect and honor going both ways. It's not just one way. And the root is having this lack of fear for the Lord. That's at the root of it all. Where there is disrespect of a parent, there is first a disrespect of God, or at least a lack of knowing Him and who He is. But there's also, listen, there's also a failure for the parent to demand that a child honor and respect God by honoring and respecting them, by commanding obedience and following through with right discipline as well as instruction. You see, God, even to us, we are called children, right? In fact, if we go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." We are called His children, and God minces no words. Does He? If you feel like it. Your personality deems it possible. Be imitators of me. But if you don't, hey, go your own way. Right? No, He doesn't say that. He's very direct. He expects us to understand what He says, and He's very clear and concise, right? As parents, we can fail to reverently obey and honor the Lord by not carrying out what God has commanded parents to do in its entirety. In its entirety. This morning, I pray that both children and parents learn how to obey God in their roles according to Scripture and not the world's foolishness. I pray that we are more understanding of our roles and are more deeply determined and committed to fulfilling them. And I also pray that this allows us to see the relationship that God desires between Him and His children, you and I. If we follow this, these are God's instructions to us. If we follow this, families will be a blessing to God and a benefit to our community by raising children who honor Him. And that has eternal benefits, not just here on earth. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's break this down. Number one, kids, to obey parents is to honor God. Cover that in the first three verses here. We only leave one verse for fathers, that's parents, right? But as parents, we seem to think that our children, although smart, don't always quite pick things up. We don't treat them like they can really comprehend all that well. This justifies sometimes our talking down to them, and also provides an excuse for them to live disobediently because, after all, they're just children, right? Again, I already pointed out that God doesn't talk that way to us. In fact, the first three verses, God expects children to know that, to understand that. The first three is not to parents. The first three is to children, is to our kids. And he says simply this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's just for them. In fact, our faith, as Jesus said, should be as a child's faith. Faith comes by hearing and then believing what you hear, and then you express the belief in what you hear by your actions, by your very actions, right? As parents, we look at our children, and we know that they understand and they believe by their actions, right? And if they don't quite get it, we still expect them to act. Just like adults, we may not fully understand why God tells us to do or not do certain things. We hear from Him, right? We do hear from Him. We need to believe Him and act on what we believe because, why? Do we believe that He is right? Is He right 99% of the time or 100% of the time? 100% of the time, right? So we believe He's right. Listen, kids do understand what it is to be right with mom and dad. They really do. Sometimes as children, they don't understand, but are commanded nonetheless to honor their parents by being obedient to them. By the way, this is great training for later on in adulthood, to where they have their own independent personal relationship with the creator of the universe, the very one who knit them in the womb. And they have that personal relationship with Him. And they don't quite understand why they should or should not do something. It's great training if they've been brought up in a home that disciplines and yet trains in love, that when they have that relationship, their own relationship with the Father, that they say, you know what, I'm going to honor you, Father. I don't fully get this, but I'm going to honor you. I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. You know, believing is not seeing, folks. If you don't believe what the Word of God says, if you can't walk by faith, which Christianity requires that, then you don't understand who God is in your life. You don't understand that He is greater than us, beyond us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Thank God, right? Obey. Obey your parents. And to obey is pretty straightforward, right? To obey. 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 There is no wiggle room. You know, we've talked about submitting these last couple weeks. Well, this is a stronger word. This is just, hey, straight out, hey, listen, obey. This is what you ought to do, period. It means that if your parents deem the situation is not in need of providing you with an explanation, they don't really have to explain it to you. In fact, they don't. Have you heard this one? Oh, you an explanation. No, your parents don't owe you an explanation. In order for you to decide whether you will or will not be obedient. Can I go back to this? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. That's God speaking right there. Right? Okay. Now, according to what we see here, children follow through with what you've been told to do or not to do. Why? Now, there are situations, just like at work, to where you would benefit greatly by explaining to your children, right, why it is that you're telling them to do something or not to do something. Of course, I'm not saying that you just go around telling them what to do. Well, why? Just because Dad told you to, that's why. You know, you'll be living longer if you just do what I tell you to do. There are benefits, but there are other times when things just need to get done because maybe urgency. There's a lack of time to explain why it is that I'm telling you, son, child, daughter, to do what I'm telling you to do or not do. Or there could be danger, right? Maybe physically, emotionally, spiritually. There are things that are of danger, right? Imminent danger. A couple things that come to mind when it comes to direct commands, you know, from a parent to a child, and obedience is critical. You remember the example that I've given you of this little girl standing up in the back seat of her dad's car? You know, it speaks of the state of her heart. You know, she was reluctant to sit down even though the car was moving. You know, sweetheart, please sit down. Right? Sweetheart, no, sit down. You need to sit down. The car's moving. You know, you could get hurt. Okay, listen. If you don't sit down, we're going to pull this car over, and you're going to sit down, right? It's not like in the old days. I don't know, maybe some parents still do this. It's like, I have no idea where the hand came from. Because I'd be that little kid in the back seat, you know, doing whatever I wanted to do. And it's like twice I was told, third time, it was like, where did that come from? I have no idea. I'm putting my seatbelt on. I'm quiet, right? I don't think they were wearing their seatbelts. But but as soon as you know, the car was pulling over, of course, I told you, the little girl sat down, put her seatbelt on, and then the dad was really happy. And they took off, and her little voice from the back seat said, "Dad, I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Like, okay, you know. Here's the thing. If in the meantime, the disobedience, it could have turned into something ugly. A car runs a red light, something takes place, right? It could have had a whole different outcome. Urgency, right? Danger. Do it now. As a child, us as children of God, we are to say, okay, we'll do it. I don't fully understand and I don't really feel like doing it, but hey, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to honor your authority in my life and I'm going to go ahead and do it. Children, obey your parents. That's it, period. He knows what he's doing. He is wise. And as parents, we are too. Most of the times. Now, let's take a look at in the Lord. All right, for this is right. The second portion of the first verse. Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." In everything. That's like, man, that's, I know, kids, that's killing you right now, right? Obey your parents in everything. Are you serious? In everything. You know, because they're not so smart. You don't know him or her, pastor. My parents, yeah. They're not like every other parent, right? Haven't you heard that? It's like, well, Jimmy's parents, they let him, you know. It's like, okay, they're different, no. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Kids, if you didn't learn obedience from your parents, you would run wild in society. It starts at home. Home, neighborhood, schools, and as adults. It was funny, yesterday I was talking to someone that I grew up with. And we were talking about sixth grade and how there was this one really crazy teacher in sixth grade. In fact, apparently this teacher got so upset with this kid that he literally like picked up a desk and turned it over. Like, that's pretty crazy, right? But that was only the beginning. He took this kid out and took him outside. And at that time, sixth grade was part of junior high, but we were off to the side. And we had these mobile homes that we were pretty much, they were converted into classrooms at Terrace Hills Junior High. And you could hear basically everything that took place outside, right? And it was this clear thump on the side of the mobile home, our classroom on the outside. So, you know, in our minds, we were like, whoa. I mean, this teacher apparently grabbed this kid and boom, put him up on the side of the, okay. So, today, and not that, I'm not saying that was right, because that wasn't right, right? We had this other little kid there that was saying, hey, that's like physical abuse and they should be jailed forever. Nowadays, we have kids doing that with the teachers. We do, literally. My son was telling me about this one kid who thought he was all that and went at, by the way, a friend of mine that serves as a security guard at Grand Terrace High School. It didn't go so well for the kid, you know. But that's what some of the kids are doing. Kids unchecked, they're not misdirected. They're undirected. They're not directed at all. Kind of just let run wild. Good social order depends on children learning to obey parents. It starts there. By the way, in the Lord doesn't mean that you kids only have to obey Christian parents. What this means is that you are obeying the Lord when you obey your parents. You are ultimately pleasing the Lord, and they are reaping some of the benefits of your obedience to God. It's like our spouses. You know, we're obedient to God, and they're reaping some of the benefits. A lot of the benefits, right? Our kids, if we're obedient to God and raising them up the way we should raise them up, they're reaping the benefits, but we're ultimately blessing and honoring the Lord. Here's an exception, and I need to throw this in, I know. Because just as wives, child abuse is on the rise. When children are asked or told to do something unethical, illegal, immoral, or when they are harmed or in danger of being harmed, the command to obey would be superseded by higher biblical principles of obeying God rather than man. You can refer to Acts 5:29. But you better be very sure that those are indeed the things that are taking place. If you don't like the shoes that are bought for you, that's not a time to call CPS and cry child abuse, okay? Desire the good life in honoring parents, verses 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul writes once more the fifth of 10 of the 10 commandments, right? Number 5, and it comes with a promise from God. Paul's point, honoring parents by being obedient, is of extraordinary significance to God. If he commanded Moses to include this one, number 5 in the 10. And in fact, if you remember the story, God wrote with his finger the first set of tablets, right? So God wrote on the tablet number 5. And so the Apostle Paul reminded them of this. So it must be pretty significant, right? Now, the promise that is made is a general promise, not an absolute promise. Let me put it to you this way. Children who learn obedience tend to live better lives, and therefore tend to live longer natural lives. Of course, we all have a time of departure. We know that. God has set before us a time and a date in which we are to leave earth, living as we are naturally. But we test God by living deliberately in rebellion against Him. We test Him. Drug addicts, criminals, foolish and careless people tend not to live as well or as long as well-disciplined people. The life expectancy of a drug addict is 15 to 20 years from the time that they become drug addicts. What's worse, and of eternal significance, is not even the end of their life, okay? But it's the lack of a relationship with the Father. It's a lack of a relationship with Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. Because for the Christian, if it's not a literal long life on earth, then it will be substituted by a higher blessing of living eternally in God's glory. Eternally. But if the rebellion comes from a lack of reverence for God because Jesus Christ is not your Lord, then you may have a natural long life, but will never experience the eternal glory of God beyond this life. That's the point. Let's move on to parents. Parents, train and discipline your children. Verse 4, once more. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Very simple, right? Listen, angry people are unreasonable and illogical, right? We agree with that, right? They just are. They're not thinking straight. And listen, to provoke in this sense is to lead your child through your actions and words to an undesired emotion of deep anger, which results in harmful thoughts, words, and actions. And how do we provoke parents? Well, let me give you a list of eight. Number one, overprotecting children. Some parents will do everything for their child and not allow them to gain any independence or self-determination. Some parents just do everything for them. Okay? You can lead them to wrath. You can anger your children, and I'll explain that in just a moment of how that leads to that. Over-disciplining your children. You can exasperate your children by over-disciplining them. These are parents who overly restrict or exercise excessive corporal, you can say punishment or discipline. That's physical, that's spanking, right? And can be considered abuse. Parents can also overly restrict a child. Like you're grounded like for the rest of your life. Never trusting them to do things on their own and continually questioning their judgment. Now, listen, a proper amount of this is necessary, but we're talking about overdoing it. Overdoing it. Too high of expectations. You have these perfectionist parents that it's impossible to please them. Absolutely impossible. It's never good enough. How about too low of expectations? These are parents who discourage any of the child's decisions, everything that they do. They're never approving, affirming, or encouraging. Never. Just these downer parents. How about failing to sacrifice for children, making them feel as if they're burdensome and intrusions on your life? Verbal or physical abuse. Parents who abuse their children by actions, negligence, words, or attitudes. Legalism. The parents who use the Bible, religion, or God to intimidate a child into doing something or into behavior that's not even required in Scripture. In other words, to browbeat your child. You can frustrate them to the point to where they're exasperated. They're angry, right? It's like, man, that's I'm reading the word, Dad, I'm reading the word, Mom, and I don't see that in there. At some point, you can just frustrate them to no end. Imbalance. Parents who fail to balance affirmation and discipline. Who affirm without discipline. You can do that. You can affirm without discipline. Or you can discipline without any affirmation. Or you do neither. Frustrate these children. These eight things and their variations are ones that will provoke our children to anger, leading them into thoughts, attitudes, behavior, and actions that are far from being God-honoring. So we ought to have the right balance in a child. Instill that in them. Discipline and instruction. Let's talk about discipline. This is the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals. There's disciplines within martial arts, right? Different disciplines. How many of you have gone to or have children that are participating in martial arts? Okay. You might be familiar with the variations. Well, the training is a whole training. It's not just, hey, come in here and do some exercises. No, there's explanations behind it all. And we're being trained up, even in that sense, to follow a certain way. For us as parents, you're responsible for deliberately and purposefully teaching your children the Bible to understand and accept the authority of Scripture. By the way, this also includes disciplining in love in order to be corrected and return to face the right way. Even our shepherd, our great shepherd, the example that he gives with his flock is that a good shepherd, if there's one that continues, is prone to wander, right? Continually goes away for his own good. At some point, he'll hook them and he'll bring them in, right? He'll hook them and bring them in. But if they're just not getting it, they're just, okay, your heart's not in the right place. You're still my child, though. Still my child. There's this thing called a rod. Okay, this rod, for a good shepherd, is also used. It's for that child that continues to go away, that sheep that continues to go away. What the Lord does is he'll grab that rod and he'll kind of just nudge him back to the herd. Does he do that? No. That'd be real nice, right? He grabs that rod and literally breaks a leg. That's a good shepherd? Yeah, that's a good shepherd. That's one that loves us enough, and I'm sure it pains him greatly to have to do something like that. But that shepherd, once that leg is broken, doesn't leave that sheep out in the middle of the field to become food for the wolves. What he does is he picks that sheep up and he puts them on his shoulders and carries them. He brings them in. But discipline is there, and he exercises the use of that rod. Spare the rod, spoil the child. If you let them go and do whatever they want to do, you're not showing any kind of love whatsoever. You have to discipline them in love and in the Lord. Instruction. This pertains more to the work of Christ in the life of the child. It's the admonishment and exhortation that is brought forth by the very word of God, and it proceeds from him, from Christ, from Scripture. But this means that children need to be exposed to Scripture. A lot of times we don't talk about it at all, right? But this leads to two very important principles, nurturing and modeling. Nurturing, helping kids thirst for Christ. Proverbs 22:6 is a parallel passage to Ephesians 6:4. And this is, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Right? You've heard that verse before. Okay? This is often misunderstood to meaning something that it doesn't. Or fall short of giving the full meaning of that passage. Usually we'll translate that passage into saying, well, if we expose our children to church songs, maybe to some prayer groups, conferences, a retreat now and then, if we expose them to that, we have parents who are even at churches drop their kids off to church and want to expose them to that so that, hey, later on, they'll at least return, right, to living the right life. Well, someday they may or they may not. But that falls short of what it fully means. To train up comes from a root word which means the palate, the roof of the mouth, the gums. Right? Well, that's kind of strange. Train up. What does that have to do with anything, right? Well, the verb form of the word is used for breaking a horse or bringing it into submission. I'm not talking with the 2x4, because sadly I've seen that take place. I'm not talking about that. We're talking about a horse being broken and brought under submission by what? A bit and a bridle. There's a way in which you can do that. The term is also commonly used and more applicable in our case here of a midwife who would rub the mouth and the gums of a newborn to stimulate the child to begin nursing. To stimulate. For us, it's to stimulate the thirst for our children to have towards the church, towards Scripture. We're supposed to stimulate that. And the word in means in keeping with, in cooperation with, in accordance to the way he should go. Stay with me here. Stay with me here because it's very important that we fully understand this. So what you nurture is their thirst for God, and it's in line with their personality, which is in keeping with how God has designed them. If you want to train up your child to be godly and wise, then observe them and be sensitive and alert so that you discover his way and adapt your training accordingly. So often, we force our way of training up our children and fail to be intelligent in training them in the direction and in the personality God has for them, their divine bent. I believe you should do... Have you ever said that to your children? Listen, God has something for them in their personality, how God designed them to be, to serve God in a capacity, maybe even, listen to this, maybe even outside of the church. As an architect, as an engineer, as a lawyer, something else outside of the church. There are some who are called to serve full-time within the church, but others are not. It's for this reason that many children are not clear as to the calling God has placed in their lives. How much sooner would they know the direction God has for them to take if we as parents would hold them loosely in our care as we lead them in righteousness, simply lead them in righteousness. Finally, model it. Lewis Hart said, quote, the best thing to spend on our children, on your children, is your time, close quote. The best thing to spend on your children is your time. Let's flip to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This is probably the clearest and most complete passage describing how we are to model our faith to our children. Number one is belief in God. Verses 4 through 6. You see, it's no small thing to say that and mean that we believe in God. Because statistics show that 1/3 of mental patients who have mental disorders involve, by the way, delusions or hallucinations, comes from, listen to this, senselessness and emptiness in their lives. 1/3. Senselessness and emptiness in their lives. Secondly, you can't make known what you don't know yourself. You have to love the Lord in this manner in order to teach your children how to love the Lord in this manner. If you're not doing it, you can't model it. Formal instruction, you shall teach them diligently to your children. Verse 7 says that. This is impressing the scriptures into them. Impressing. Like you have, a stamp. And you're impressing that into your children. It takes effort. It takes time to do that. Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Again, if you don't know the truth, then you'll be in bondage, but you'll be in bondage to ignorance. And so will our children. So we need to have that formal training. Informal instruction. Verse 7 says, and shall talk of them when you... It goes on, right? Your everyday life should illustrate how scriptural truth is lived out. This is one of the reasons why children should be involved in church. They should see it lived out in everyday life. They should be involved in church. You should bring them along. They shouldn't be an excuse for you to stay home or not be involved. I remember our youngest, Isaiah. We would be in these church meetings and we would just be gathered. And he was a tiny baby. And someone would ask, hey, can I hold Isaiah? Yeah. So Isaiah would be passed over to the next one, people next to us. And then, after about 5 minutes, oh, where's Isaiah? Well, he was on the other side of the room with someone else. And that's the way it ought to be, right? They're not an excuse. They don't get in the way. They should be even a greater reason why we should bring them along. That's why Isaiah today, I can tell you with Isaiah, he loves the church. It's like, man, we're going to church. Let's go, right? There's no, man, I don't want to stay home. Why do we got to go? And it's none of that. And by the way, if they're hearing that at home, if church is it's like, man, we've been there too many times this week and that's enough, right? Kind of a thing. Truly be careful what you say in front of your kids and the attitudes that you have, because it'll rub off on them. And they'll soon express that in innocent ways, and tell everyone else exactly what's going on in your home. Just ask kindergarten teachers about that. They need to be involved in church. You need to show them how to love because you love. I love the church. I love the church because it's the body of Christ. He loves the church. He's the groom. He's going to come back for his church, the bride. If the home's depending on the church to solve all of the child's problems, then there's going to be confusion and misplaced hope in the child too. So be careful with that. Listen, the church will reinforce truth if it's upheld in the home. If it's not upheld in the home, then the truth may drown in a sea of contradiction. Cultivating environment, that's something that we should have. You shall bind them, write them, is what we see here. Moses wrote in verses 8 and 9. You need to consider the physical environment that you provide for your children. What's in your home should encourage spiritual development. You reveal your value system to the world and ingrain it in your children by what you have in your home and how you treat it. Here's some questions for you. What pictures do you have on your walls? What books do you have on your bookshelves? What magazines do you have on the coffee table? What friends do you have over? What discussions do you have with them? How about recreation? What you do for fun? What do you watch on TV? Remember that your environment is not neutral. You think it's neutral? It is not neutral at all. It makes a significant impact on your children's worldview and on his value system. In other words, what's important to him and what's not important to him? He sees it, she sees it modeled in your home. It's important. It's not a neutral environment. What kind of message are you sending to your children? The home is more than just a material environment. All of this put together impacts the spiritual development of your child. As parents today in the church, we need to step up. Children, you need to just simply trust and obey your parents. Parents, you need to be in the Word of God, in church, loving God in order for you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We haven't all arrived. We don't have it all together, but we are together. And we're growing and we're moving in the right direction. I pray that that's what we commit to. That's what we are dedicated to. That at least as Christians, we can say, yeah, you know what, God? I'm starting to get this. I'm starting to understand. And I'm going to apply the truth that I know that you've brought to my understanding in obedience. Remember, the first verse was a verse to children. But go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, right? Which says basically the same thing, but to us. Remember that? Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitate the Father. And here in verse 1 of chapter 6, it's a command to children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Period. The series is titled The Power of One, a United Church. The question is, what does this have to do with the church being united? I tell you everything. I just quoted Ephesians 5:1. If we're not here, I keep saying, if we're not vertically right with God, we won't be right with each other, and we definitely won't be right with our children. And what kind of example do they have? They're following in your footsteps. Parents, just know this for sure. They're following in your footsteps. Where are you walking? If the present generation of Christians is not making every effort to train, discipline, and encourage the next generation in their faith, then we will, united, fail as a church. And it will be more difficult to find and be part of a sound teaching church. Can you imagine? We don't train up the next generation. They are the next generation that's coming into the church to take over. Where are they? And if our kids are not taught to obey and honor parents, then they will disrespect and dishonor any form of authority, and it will be a dishonor to God. A dishonor. There will be less evangelism, less people coming to faith, less people having the certain hope of heaven, and that could be your son or daughter or grandchild. Children, simply obey your parents. It's right with God. Parents, don't provoke. Make necessary changes. Get serious about leaving a legacy that is a legacy that is worthy of leaving. Their lives depend on it. Nurture your children in their Christian faith. And the final question is, parents, are you leaving a worthy legacy? Are you leaving a worthy legacy? Does what I say make any sense whatsoever? That answer will only come back as you demonstrate it in your life. Everything I said was all according to Scripture. If you have any argument whatsoever, get down on your knees and have it with Him. Have it with Him. Tell Him how you feel, okay? Because if you come to me and you say, but, I'll just say, well, but Dad said. Scripture says. Right? Children, Are you following the legacy God has called you to follow? It's too bad more children aren't in here right now. Because sometimes as children, me having been one, I don't know if you guys were one, but I was one once. I made excuses as a child and even in like an adult child, right? I made excuses for because, well, my parents, they broke up. I was young. Man, what do you expect from me? I'm just a child. Those words I took into my young adulthood. Pathetic, right? Pathetic when you understand that, hey, listen, there's a greater truth. There's a greater moral principle in truth that God has laid out for us. And that is the very law of God. He is our Father ultimately. We're all going to stand before Him as individuals, not even as a family, not with our mom, not with our dad, but individually. We're going to stand before Him in answer for the things that we've done and not done. With that, and knowing that, I would ask you that just as God is loving, He is also just. And thank God that we will not pay for our sins if we are in Christ Jesus. Not only is there mercy, but there's grace. Not only do we not have to pay for our sins, but God imputes, gives us, places upon us and within us a thing called righteousness. The righteousness of God the Son, Jesus Christ. That's beautiful. Well, how do I get that? It's like coming before a judge and you're guilty, right? All the evidence shows that you are guilty of committing that breaking that law, right? You're guilty. And so the judge releases his gavel just as he says you are guilty and you will serve out the punishment for breaking the law. It goes down. What is mercy says, okay, well, you know what? You're guilty of it, but you're not going to pay for it. Grace is this. You're guilty. It needs to be paid for because I'm a good judge, right? But my son, who is sitting to my right, is going to go ahead and pay for your sins. And they chain him up, lock him up, walk him away. Jesus Christ did way above that. He went to the cross, was nailed to the cross, and he took your place and my place, and he died for our sins. See, as a father, he knew that we could not, there's no way that we could pay for our trespasses, our sins. And he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't understand the relationship between God the Father and you through a relationship and a surrendered life to his son Jesus Christ, he's the one who paid for it all, then this morning you can get right with the Father through his son Jesus Christ. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, then we shall be saved. That is the very word of God. If you don't know that relationship this morning, I pray that you would simply surrender, confess with your lips, hey, Father, I admit that my sins have offended you and only you. I ask that you would accept me as I surrender my life to you. And receive me into yourself. I pray that you do that this morning. I'm going to pray right now, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. And as we pray, parents, if you need to change some things then this is your time with the Lord to ask Him for wisdom and direction. If you don't know a relationship with the Father, this is your time to ask the Lord for forgiveness, to receive His Son, Jesus Christ. And if there's anything, right now is the time. This is a safe place. This is a divine place. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes right now. And I'm going to give you just a few moments just for you to meet with the Lord, and then I'll close. Father, we thank You for this morning. I thank You, Lord, that You just don't let us go astray and just wander wherever we want to go. Like we sung a couple weeks ago, prone to wander, this I feel. We are prone to wander, Father. Thank You for going after us. Thank You, Lord, that You just don't gently bring us back when we are in need of having the rod used on us. Thank You that You'll continually bring us back. Father, may that be an example also for us in our homes as parents to exercise love, Father, not only in instructing our children, but also at times disciplining them as necessary, Father. I pray, Lord, that our children would learn that love, that would see that love, and first and foremost be obedient to You. And in so doing, Father, they're obedient to their parents, and they don't frustrate even their parents. That they would learn how to respect authority, how to respect and love their parents. I pray, Lord, that You would, oh Lord, You would bring a healing upon the marriages of this land and in our church, both between husbands and wives and children and their parents and the parents and their children. Father, I pray that You would have Your way with us and that You would be honored and You would be glorified and You would be worshiped. We thank You and we praise You for Your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.